go too far, I do want to say this. It's Friday night. We as in many of us involved in this, we have cleared our schedules. And so we don't demand perfection from people, we don't demand exhaustion from people. If you must go for physical reasons, then that's certainly acceptable. Please, you know, just find an appropriate time to step out if you need to go. We don't always run late. Every once in a while we just run. What would be later than a normal church? Because this isn't a normal meeting. This isn't a normal service. We don't serve a normal God.
That's right.
And we want to obey Him. I've asked several men to be prepared tonight. If you want to mind the Lord, you don't want to run off the flesh and operate off the will of what we think. We want to run off what the will of God is. Is it really well with your soul? Is it really well? I appreciate the wonderful singing. Praise is always comely, as long as it's a work of a joyful heart. God inhabits the praise of Israel, and I believe if He did inhabit the praise of Israel, then He inhabits the praise of the church. Men ought to always praise the Lord. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. It's always good to praise Him. Job chapter number 42. The Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. And Job says this, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye hath seen.
Amen.
Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job said, Lord, I have heard of you. For 41 chapters we have spake of you, or rather about 37 chapters we spake of you, but then, Lord, you began to speak to us. And now I know that I'm nothing. So I abhor myself. To think that I darken counsel without knowledge. Spake of things beyond my understanding. Even trying to convince his friends that he was righteous in God.
Right.
But he said, Lord, these things are too wonderful for me. I comprehend them not. They're so far out of my comprehension. Job said, I cannot speak. But Lord, if you declare unto me, if you would show me and tell me and reveal to me, and Lord, I want to say to you, I've heard about you, but this day I have seen you. And a lot of us have heard of him, but we haven't seen him. I'm not talking about a 30-foot Jesus standing in the corner of your bedroom at night. Brother Vernon's not here, but he talked about getting those goosebumps. You could eat a lot of bad pizza and see a 30-foot Jesus standing in the corner of your room. But if you do that, make sure you measure the ceilings before you tell the story.
Yeah.
No, he said, I have by faith, I have seen the Lord. It's faith, not sight. Though we hear, yet our heart believes by faith that he is God. There is none else like him. Yet we so confound ourselves with our opinion of ourselves and our thoughts of ourselves, the grandeur that we consider us, and all the wisdom of the world that we've obtained, we somehow feel as though we've arrived because we have a little bit of worldly wisdom about a few things. I thought, even as I looked at this passage, I understand how the heart and the lungs work together to oxygenate the blood that I might live. But the more I thought, the more I realized, I have absolutely no clue how the heart and the lungs oxygenate the blood that I might have life. Sure, my heart beats, my lungs breathe. Sure, the oxygen's there, or I'd be dead if it wasn't there. And I could try to explain to you the physiology and how the cells merge, but it's too wonderful to me to understand how God has given me life. It's too wonderful to me to understand how my body works and how my mind is small and finite as it is, how my mind can understand and comprehend things. But might I say that God has done all this for me, that I might glorify Him, that I might see Him in creation, that I might see that He's the Almighty God. And God has done this for me. Things too wonderful to me to know, to understand. But Job said this in verse 2. I know that thou canst do everything. How are these things too wonderful for us? Because no thought is withholden from Almighty God. There is no thought kept from Him. That's something too wonderful for us to comprehend. How God in His wisdom and in His understanding and His knowledge and in His holiness, how God can know our very thoughts. God knows every thought that goes through our mind.
Right.
There's nothing withholden from God. You can bury it the deepest you want to bury it, yet nothing is kept from Him. That's too wonderful for me to understand. How God in His mercy, even though He knows my thoughts, God in His mercy still loved me in spite of my thoughts. That God in His compassion towards me cared about me in spite of my thinking, in spite of my mind, in spite of my actions. An all-knowing God still loved me in spite of those things. It's too wonderful for me to understand. The psalmist in chapter 139 of Psalm said it on this wise. He said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works. He said that my soul knoweth right well. He said, Lord, I will praise thee. Why? Because I'm fearfully and I'm wonderfully made. You ought to praise God because you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Might I say, it doesn't matter how low your self-esteem might be. Doesn't matter how low you think of yourself. It doesn't matter how low a position you esteem yourself in society. You might compare yourself to the person next to you and consider yourself just so far beneath them. But let me say to you, my friend, you have been fearfully and wonderfully made by a holy God that gave you a mind to think. He gave you a conscience to hear. He gave you an understanding mind and an understanding heart that you might receive the truth of the Word of God.
Amen.
And you're fearfully and you're wonderfully made. If you did not have ears, how would you hear the gospel? If you had no hearing, how could you hear the marvelous goodness of God? Yet our sight shows us the marvelous wonders that are God, and you see the beauties of the cliffs and the trees and the rivers and the birds and the animals, and God has given most of us sight to see these things, and yet we go every day and travel down the highway and not consider this is God. This is what He has done for us. He has given us dominion over these animals, yet lost with Adam. But yet we're fearfully, wonderfully made. The psalmist said this in verse 1, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. That is a fearful thing. But can I say it's also a wonderful thing? It's a fearful thing that God would search us. It's a fearful thing that God would search your heart. It's a fearful thing that God would reveal to you exactly what you are and exactly who you are. As Job even said, Lord, these things are too wonderful for me. But can I say it's also a wonderful thing that God in His mercy would reveal to me my condition, that I might draw nigh unto God, that He could draw nigh unto me. It is the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. It's the good things that God has done for us that leads us to repentance. It's His marvelous works towards the children of men. The fact that it rains on the just and the unjust. And I look at my neighbors in this storm, and how many times I've thought it's not just raining on our garden, our little piddly, pathetic, weed-filled garden in the backyard, but it's raining on our neighbor's garden. Yes. And it's raining in our neighbor's corn patch. And they have cursed God and mocked God and despised God and refused the truth and refused the gospel. Yet God in His goodness has revealed Himself to them. He has shown them the water course. He has shown them the treasures of the snow and the treasures of the hail. God has revealed it to them just as much as He's revealed it to me. And that is the goodness of God. And He does that. Why? That all men might praise Him and might believe that He is. If they just come to Him, He'd in no wise cast them out. The psalmist said in verse 2, Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts so far off. Lord, there's nothing I'm going to get past You. You know when I sit, You know when I rise, You know when I think, You know when I speak. You know the very depths of my heart. It's too wonderful for me to comprehend. The heart being desperately wicked. Yeah. Against all else, who can know it? It's deceitful above all else, rather. It's desperately wicked. Yet God can know my heart. God can care enough to show me my heart. God began to work in that heart and to break down the walls of that heart and to break down the iciness of that heart. And God can begin to massage and to work in that cold, dead, sinful heart because of His goodness. It's too wonderful for me to understand. To my shame, I've given up hope on multitudes that God has never given up on.
That's right. Amen.
In my understanding and in my little tiny pea brain and my petty thinking and my highfalutin ways and my hypocritical attitude and my pharisaical nose and so many I've looked down on and thought, there's no hope, there's no help.
That's right.
But this one thing's too wonderful for me to understand. How that God could love a sinner such as I.
Amen.
That God would care for me in my lost condition. When no man cared for my soul, there was a holy God in heaven that had compassion.
Yes.
The holy God in heaven that cared for my soul. I do not understand why, I do not understand how. I can't fathom in my mind and my thinking how God could have loved me, but yet He loved me.
Amen.
And not only loved me, He loved the whole world.
Yes.
And He gave Himself for the world. Thou compassest my path and my lying down. And this ought to strike fear in the hearts of many in this building tonight. Thou art acquainted with all of my ways. Now I want you to notice this. I use this joke several times just to break the ice with cynical people that can handle it. So I don't tell it down south because they just can't handle it, Brother Zach. But I'll say it's good to be amongst acquaintances here in the church. And most people don't get it, you know, it's just one of those little Yankee jokes. And so there's a big difference between a friend and an acquaintance. He said, Lord, You're acquainted with all my ways. He didn't say You love my ways. He certainly didn't say You approve of all my ways.
No, sir.
But you know what an acquaintance is? It's somebody that you meet from time to time. And you have an understanding of who they are, and you recognize them when you see them. And He said, Lord, You're acquainted with all my ways. You've not put Your approval on my life. You've not put Your approval on my sinful condition. You've not put Your approval on my life choice, my lifestyle. You've not put Your approval on my shacking up. You've not put Your approval on the decisions that are destroying my life. But Lord, You're still acquainted with all of my ways. You know when I stand up and you know when I sit down.
Yeah, that's right.
And may I say, Lord, you know where I sit down.
Yeah, sir.
Lord, you know where I lay my head at night. Can I say, Lord, you know where I'm at tonight? Not just in a physical state, you know where I'm at in my spiritual state tonight. And there's a holy God that knows your condition tonight. There's a holy God that knows exactly where you are tonight. It's a God in heaven that cares for your soul. He's not concerned so much as you being in the house of God, but he brought you here to hear the truth of the gospel tonight one more time. Why? Because he's acquainted with your ways. He knows exactly where you are. And he knows exactly how you live. And he knows exactly what it's going to take to get you out of the doldrums of sin. If you'll soften your heart and let him take you out. There is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, this ought to put fear. There is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. What he's saying is not only do you know what I speak, Lord, you know what I'm saying. You can double speak. And you can try to twist and you can manipulate your words, but the Lord knows what's really in your mouth. And he knows what really is coming from your tongue. And he knows what you're really saying. When you curse him, he knows you are far off. And I know a lot of people say God just blocks all this out. God just has a way of ignoring all this. When you curse him, there's a God in heaven who's already heard you curse him on Calvary. When you take his name in vain, there's a God in heaven that hung on the cross of Calvary that heard you swear in the name of the Lord. He heard your cursing. He heard your swearing. The Lord knows every tongue, every word that comes out of your tongue. Thou hast beset me, in verse 5, behind. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. To think that he would beset me behind and before, that he would lay my path. The steps of a good man are ordered in of the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. That God would set my path, that God would beset me behind, that God would encompass me about. Why? Because he cares for me, that he would even consider my deplorable condition. That God himself, he would set this up for me. And he said, "Hath laid thine hand upon me." Zach preached on the chastening of God. And all thank God for laying his hand upon me and chastening. It hurt for a time. But Job said he taketh those wounds and he binds them up. The same God that took his hand and wounded us with a rod of correction now takes his hands. And he takes those wounds and he takes that precious ointment of the Holy Ghost of God. And he takes that ointment and he massages the oil in and binds up those putrid sores. And we who were wounded now are whole. We who were hurt may bear the scars of sin, the scars of chastening. But God makes us whole and God can create. He can change all of it in our lives. Why? Because we're in his hands. I'm in the Father's hand. And no man can pluck me out of his hand. You say, how is it that no man can pluck you out of the Father's hand? It's a pretty big hand. It's encompassed the universe. And to get to me, you got to go through the universe. And there's no one that's going to get to the universe to get to me. Hallelujah.
Amen.
I'm safe. And I'm secure.
Amen.
And I'm in the Father's hand.
Amen.
And I don't understand a bit of that, Brother Hayne. It's so far beyond my comprehension. This thing is too wonderful, bro. Things too wonderful for me to speak. Of the God and his love and his mercy would allow me to be safe in his hand and secured in his hand and protected in his hand. It's too wonderful for me to know. He hung the earth upon nothing. That's too wonderful to understand. It doesn't mean there's a hook on the earth. It doesn't mean there's a string on the earth. He just took the earth and he hung it upon nothing.
Wow.
And it wasn't a magic trick either.
Right.
He set the water course for the waters. And Job, as he begins to explain these things, and his friends begin to counteract what Job is saying, and it comes out that God has brought the rain. God has given us the clouds. God has given us the vapor thereof, according to the book of Job. But when the Lord speaks, he tells Job this: it's not just that I sent the rain. It's not just that I watered your little pathetic world that you live in. It's not just that God sent rain to your garden. It's not just that the windshield wipers went on the way home because it rained. No! God's hand was in the weather upon the face of the whole earth. And every raindrop was under his control. The Lord said, not only did I make the vapor thereof to distill abundantly upon the face of the earth. Now, word distill there, some of you probably remember, that's to distribute one drop at a time. That's what distillation is. And he said he distills it one drop at a time abundantly upon the face of the earth. That means every raindrop is accounted by God.
Amen.
Amen.
He said the water course. He set the water course. And the Bible says when God is speaking to Job, he said to Job, he said, you listen to me, Job. It's not just that I made the rain. It's not just the treasures of the heavens. And thank God for the treasures of the snow. Thank God for the treasures of the hail, which are reserved for a day of judgment. Thank God that God has these treasures laid up in store. But he said, when I cause it to rain upon the earth, I can cause it to rain where no man is. And not in the rain where no man is, but can cause the bud, the tender herb, to spring forth. I do not know how, and I don't know how to, I cannot comprehend why, but God sends rain upon the seed because God knows where the seed is. Those little finches. People put thistle seed out for finches because they love that little thistle seed, that little tiny seed. Can I say to you, God knows where every one of those seeds is upon the face of the earth. He knows where the thistle grows. He knows where the thistle seeds. He knows where the wheat has been planted. He knows where the rye has been planted. He knows where the seed has been spread. And God in his holiness and his wisdom, he'll send a drop of rain to water that seed that the tender herb may spring forth. And you know what Job responded to that? Things too wonderful for me that I knew not. Yet God in all his wisdom tells us how he waters the plant and how he sends the water course upon the face of the earth. He moves the bed of the river. He creates the streams. He creates where the water will go. Yet in all of that, I still can't understand or comprehend how God waters the earth. But I believe it would be something like this. If he spake and the waves and the wind ceased, as we sang last night, and as the Bible tells us, I believe God could speak and say, raindrop, you go. Raindrop, you go. Raindrop, you go.
Right.
As his word does not return void unto him, it's like the rain that fell from the heavens. It never returns void. God knows where every seed of the word of God that you've ever sown has been planted. God knows how to water that seed. God knows how to spring up that seed. God knows how to grow that seed. And God knows how to find that seed away into fertile ground. That God can spring up in fertile ground and begin to grow you, begin to make you, begin to shape you. That one day you can be a tree planted by the river which bringeth forth its fruit in its season. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. I don't know how God's plans. I don't even know how God's waters. It's too far out for me. It's too wonderful. But not only that, but some of us God has planted by the rivers of waters. God has made us a tree. God has planted us in righteousness and holiness. God's given some integrity that never had integrity. God has given some holiness that never had holiness. God has made righteous that which is unrighteous. God has cleansed that that was filthy. God has washed that that was filled with sin. It's too wonderful. The psalmist in verse 6 said this: such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. The things that God does in our lives are just too wonderful. And I want to say salvation is too wonderful for me to fully understand. How that Jesus Christ became flesh and dwelt among us. And you know why that's too wonderful? Because it was a miracle. It was God. Man can't understand. Man cannot receive. Man cannot comprehend. Even though it's part of the gospel, there are people that are skeptics that claim they're saved and doubt that claim they're saved. And they say, well, I just don't know if I believe that. God worked a miracle that day when the Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary. And I'm telling you, my friend, it was a miracle of God.
Amen.
It's too wonderful for me to understand. Calvary is too wonderful for me to understand. I've heard theories. I've heard suggestions. I've heard probably 20 different doctrines come out of those hours of darkness on Calvary. And there are a lot of things the Bible tells us took place under the cover of darkness. But let me tell you, there's a lot of things the Bible doesn't tell us took place under the cover of darkness. And you and I may never understand what took place under the darkness of Calvary. But all I know is when he bowed his head and gave up the ghost, the sin debt was paid for you and for me.
Amen.
And it's too wonderful for me to understand. It's too wonderful to comprehend. God, speaking to Job, tells him of the animals, the beasts of the field. I've often used the ostrich, and I try to glean things from Job. Oh, Lord knows I try to glean from Job. But I think about that ostrich. She doesn't even have a heart for her young ones. She lays her eggs in the dust of the earth and tramples them under her feet. It's a miracle if an ostrich baby survives. Why? Because she has no heart to her children, and God made her that way. But I'll use this with a bit of levity. Could you imagine if ostriches were like sparrows? And you're riding down the road dodging ostriches. Could you imagine if a flock of ostriches landed in your backyard? Could you imagine if all of a sudden the world is taken over by ostriches? No, God in his wisdom knew how to make an ostrich. And the tree huggers will go out and try to protect the ostrich eggs, as though we need more ostriches in this world. And they'll try to protect the eggs, and they'll try to help the young ostriches. As if the mother, who has no heart to them anyway, as the tree huggers don't towards their children, is going to protect those little eggs. But you know, God created the ostrich. And he created the ostrich that Adam might have dominion over that ostrich. And he created a wonderful, hideous, ugly, unusual, and strange creature. But you realize God made it for us to enjoy.
Right.
My wife and I had the privilege several weeks back. We thanked the Lord for the privilege. We thanked the Lord for providing for us. We got away for a few days on the Cape. I try to sound like I'm a local on the Cape. People are like, what Cape, you know? And Cape Cod. And we got up there in the Cape and had a whale watching special. And I told my wife, I said, honey, I've never gone whale watching. And I don't know if we'll see a whale, but I said, we're going whale watching Wednesday. And we got out in the ocean. We weren't out there, but maybe we took it as an hour boat ride. We got out there to the flats, and right in front of the boat, all of a sudden, we just saw this little puff come out of the water. And there's a whale. It's only a 60-footer. They were disappointed. Our guide said, oh, it's only about 40 tons. But it's only 60. He's a young one. He's about maybe 55, 60 feet long. And here's a whale swimming around the boat. And of course, they're on there talking about, you know, how the whale evolved and how the whale grew what they call the balenes, or the baleen whales, the humpbacks, and how they grew these mighty balenes in their mouth where they can gulp up to 1 ton of fish at a time. They lunge into a school of fish. They can grab up to 1 ton of fish at a time. There's only two men in here that can do that, Ricky and Randy. Picking on you, Randy. they have these baleens, large bone-like structures. And if you separate them, each one of them has filaments in that that filters. And you get that, and there's more filters. And you get that, and there's like hair on the outside. And it looks like one giant structure in its mouth. But it gulps one ton of fish and squeezes all the water out of its mouth. Swallows a ton of fish and turns and looks for another school of fish. And the scientists are explaining to us how this whale has evolved. How this whale, its instinct survivals have evolved. And I thought to myself, how in the world could this whale's instinct survivals demand that it grow the most incredible set of what we would call teeth and gap them and filter them and put hairs in them and fibers in them that they could eat all of this food and filter all of this water? And this was an adaptability.
Yeah.
Yet the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But it was too wonderful for me to understand how God can make this whale. And what a lesson for us as we look to the grandeur of these whales. There's nothing more interesting than watching a 20-ton baby whale nursing. I'm not trying to be crude, do not take it this way, but I don't want to hear another complaint out of any of you ladies about these big babies being born. She had a 4.5-ton baby. And he feeds constantly. To watch him go down and draw some of the most nutritious milk that any animal alive is known to carry. And he pops up on the other side, he takes a breath, he goes back down again, pops up on the other side and takes a breath. It was just astounded at the goodness of God, how God's creation speaks to us, and God's creation allows us to see. This is the truth of the Word of God. Everything the Bible says, and of course there's always a skeptic that goes, the Bible says that a great fish swallowed Jonah, as though we've thrown away the New Testament. And by the way, if Jesus said it was a whale, it was a whale.
Yeah.
It's pretty simple. And by the way, a whale swims in the water. Scientists call it a mammal because it breathes. It has a hole in its head and all those things. I mean, like a lot of people, they breathe, they got a hole in their head. Scientists call them mammals, but I'm telling you, it swam in the water, therefore it's a fish. The Bible's not wrong.
That's right.
Things too wonderful for me. Had the privilege to travel, as many of you have done, and just see the beauty of nature, the wonderful things God's prepared for us. And I cannot understand the things that God has put in place just to reveal himself to man. If man would just see him. Verse 7 says, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? We brought up Jonah. Jonah learned a valuable lesson about fleeing from God. I don't want to be cliche, and I certainly don't want to be carnal. But you can run, but you can't hide.
Right.
You can run all day long, you can run your whole life, but you're not going to hide from God. This is what the psalmist said. If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. We all know that, right? God's in heaven, sure. But then he says this, if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. The Bible said he knows our uprisings, he knows our down cities. Where are you going to go to escape from God? Where are you going to go to run from him? How are you going to escape the damnation of hell? You have to submit yourself. Surrender yourself to him. The psalmist says several things. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me, yet the darkness hideth not from thee. But the night shineth as the day, and darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Things too wonderful. We're fearfully and we're wonderfully made. All the lessons that Job learned, talking to his friends, speaking himself in some of the greatest passages, Job speaking some of the most tremendous passages in all of the Bible.
Amen.
As he said, yet in my flesh I shall see God, the hope of the resurrection. Job understood it. He may not have fully understood exactly what God was going to do and how he was going to do it and what it would be like and what it would feel like. And are we going to fly away? Are we going to drift away? Are we shooting like a Superman through the sky? He didn't know all these things, but he said this, one thing I know, in my flesh I shall see God. But then Job said this, six chapters later, for man is a worm. And the Son of Man is a worm. The same man that said, though worms, was the skin worms destroyed this body, he said, yet in my flesh I shall see God. The same man that said that uttered this six chapters later when he said, man is a worm. Why is man a worm? Worms have no backbone. They're spineless. Worms have no vision, they cannot see. Worms live in the dung heap. The worms live in the trash. The worms live in the absolute most vile places on earth. You know what worms respond to? Sensations. They can't see, so they need sensual input. Vibrations.
Yeah.
Respond to sensual because they're blind. And Job said, that's man. The same worms that will destroy me, I am. But he said this, the Son of Man is a worm. There's not one of us that would stand and indict the Lord Jesus Christ of being spineless. There's not one of us that would stand and indict the Lord Jesus Christ walking blind. There's not one of us that would stand and indict the Lord Jesus Christ with needing sensual input. Not one of us. Brother Taylor read this morning, I'm a worm and no man. He became sin for us. And that's too wonderful for me to understand. He took my sin and he took my shame. And he bore it in his own body. He nailed it to the cross of Calvary. These things are too wonderful for me. But yet he did it for me. And he did it for you. Job said this, I know that thou canst do everything, that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? God has revealed to you. He certainly knows more than you. You know what Job did when he learned that? He said, I will lay my hand upon my mouth. And he said, I will speak no more. And he was silent. The most degenerate people I've ever dealt with in the ministry. The people that have been the absolute most impossible people to reach. The people that you cannot speak to because their calamity is so massive and so great. Are they that cannot silence their lips and shut their mouths and listen to what God has to say. So Job said, I will put my hand upon my mouth and I will speak no more. He said, the tongue is a wicked little thing. It's just a little member, but the Bible says it's set on fire of hell. Why did Job have to put his hand upon his mouth? Because his tongue is so wicked that it might just start talking anyway. So if your hand's there, you can't talk. But Lord, you know I know you. But Lord, you know I walk with you. But Lord, I love you. But Lord, I'm saved, but Lord, I made a profession, but Lord, I have all of these things, and they won't stop talking. Job said, oh, Mara, I've been wrong. Lord, you have knowledge too wonderful for me to even know. And here I am trying to defend you when I don't need to defend you because you're holy. Job said this, therefore have I uttered that I understood not. Lord, I don't understand these things. Things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, Lord, as I will demand of thee, declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but Lord, now mine eye, he said, seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. We talked about this just briefly yesterday. Where did Job go to repent? Well, there's a little place we read about in the first chapter of Job where Job would go and offer sacrifice for his children just in case they had sinned. And there Job sat in the ashes, scraping himself with a potsherd. Now Job says, Lord, I'm going to go back to the place again where I used to meet with you and offer sacrifice to you because these things are too wonderful for me. And Lord, I don't know everything going on, and I don't know all the world about me, and I can't understand what's going on, even in my own heart. I'm so confused. But Lord, I know one thing for sure. I need to shut my mouth, and I understand that these things are too wonderful for me. These things are beyond my wildest comprehension. These things are so wonderful, Lord, I cannot attain unto thee. But Lord, I know I abhor myself. I'm vile and no man. And then Job said something that most people will never do in their life. Job said, I repent. He took the sackcloth. He sat down in the ashes. He sat down in the dust and was humbled under the mighty hand of God. Why? Things too wonderful that I never knew. Things I could never understand. But Lord, I know one thing. I don't understand you, but I know you understand me. And Lord, I don't know all the answers that you have, but Lord, I know you have all the answers that I need. And Lord, I don't have all the wisdom that you have, but Lord, you have wisdom for me. And Lord, I can't even understand part of the scriptures. Lord, I just don't understand a lot of things in the Bible. Lord, I know you have understanding, and you can impart that understanding unto me. Why? It's too wonderful. The Lord gave Jesus Christ a title. He shall be wonderful. Counselor. The mighty God. The everlasting Father. The Prince of Peace. He is wonderful. Do you know how wonderful he is? Do you really know how wonderful God is? Do you still love yourself? Do you still love your will? Do you still love the things in your life more than him? If so, he'll never be wonderful to you. You ladies, would you go please to the piano? I want to be very careful concerning the things of this meeting, the things of God. I want to be very cautious. If you react emotionally, that's all right. I told Brother John, a lot of times just he let people get emotional. Get it out of the way. And emotion is not salvation. Emotion is not always cleansing. But if you respond to the Spirit of God and are obedient to Him, you can find victory tonight. Things too wonderful for me and for you. I've asked these ladies specifically to sing this song. Just not to add to the message, not to detract from the message. It's just that you might have a time to search your heart and ask God to know your heart.